So the next thing we're going to look at is Ezra and Nehemiah, and they are all contemporaries. They were contemporary with Daniel and Esther and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And these are called or referred to as the post-captivity or post-exilic prophets, because it follows the decree of Cyrus that those who wished to return to Judah and Jerusalem were allowed to do so. And it was also the command of Cyrus that some people go back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And we read in Isaiah how 175 years before, Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus and how God called him his shepherd and his anointed. So that's a pretty interesting thing. If you go to, first go to 2 Chronicles, well, if you're in Ezra in chapter 1, 2 Chronicles 36 is right above or right next to it, or right previous to it. And in verse 22, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it also in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So this is how God worked in Cyrus, which is a very interesting thing because he's the first Gentile that is referred to as anointed of God. And of course, the prophecy he was referring to was Jeremiah prophesied that after 70 years that people of the Judeans would go back to Jerusalem. So that's the fulfilling of that. Ezra chapter 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." Same thing, same as verse 22 of the previous, what we just read. "Stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So we got to remember that when we read in Daniel how the Persians came into Babylon and conquered the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, so now it is the Persian Empire that's in power. If you remember back in Daniel, well, I don't know if we read that or not this time around, but yeah, the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he has a dream, and Daniel tells him about this great statue, and the head is gold, and then silver and brass and iron and all that stuff, and it represented the great empires that would follow. So this was prophesied of, and the Persians came in and they conquered the Babylonians and they took over. So, and it's kind of interesting here in chapter 2 that Cyrus recognizes the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. So we see that this man had some connection with God, and God charged him or commanded him, and he obeyed. So that's an interesting thing, because here for the first, well, not the first time, but here we see a Gentile receiving information from God and carrying it out. Verse 3. "Who is there among you of all this people, and his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts besides the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Now, when it says spirit there, it doesn't necessarily mean they had Holy Spirit, but rather that God worked in them, in their minds, in their feelings, in their emotions, whatever, and they were stirred to go and do what God asked them to do. He inspired them, I would say. Okay? So then rose up, okay. Verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold and goods, and with beasts and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. So this Cyrus is a pretty interesting guy. And he knows that these vessels were originally in the temple at Jerusalem, and they had been dedicated to the true God. And Nebuchadnezzar had taken them and put them into his temple of whatever he had, you know, where he worshiped false gods. Even those, verse 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, what a name, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of second part sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. It's quite a haul. Mm-hmm. You know, that's quite a lot. I don't know, you know, we don't know how big they were, how much they weighed, but you can imagine, you know, what's an ounce of gold today? $3,000 thereabouts. So silver's about $30 an ounce. So that's a lot of wealth. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, of those which had been carried away, from whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. Now, if you go back and read in Chronicles or Second Kings, Nebuchadnezzar came a couple of times, or he sent armies several times into Judah. And, you know, there were different kings, and he set them up, and some rebelled and some didn't, and, you know, went back and forth until finally they took all the people that they wanted, which included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others. And they were of the royal household, some of them, the royal seed of the family or the bloodline of David, and the smartest and the best. And what they left behind in Judah was a remnant of the poor, the disabled, the sick, people that maybe weren't so smart, weren't so, you know, likely to help the empire of Babylon in any way. And that was a pretty common thing back in ancient times. If you conquered a country, you took the people out, and you took the best and the brightest, and you tried to bring them into your culture and use them to your advantage. Kind of like after World War II, we went in and Russia went into Germany, and we all tried to get the best scientists and engineers for our side. A lot of people don't know that, but that's how we got Wernher von Braun that ran the space agency for a long time. So they would get these guys, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why they were trained up to serve in the government of Babylon. So now these guys are getting together because they're going to leave. And it says in verse 2, which came Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, different guys, Mordecai, Bishan, so on and so forth, the number of the men and of the people of Israel. I don't know if that's the same Mordecai that was in Esther. I don't know if there's any way to tell. But anyway, then the rest of the chapter pretty much is a listing of people. And we'll go to verse 64. So, because we don't need to read all those names, and you know, but they were very concerned with lineage, you know, and where they came from and who was their father and forefather, and so it was an important thing to Israel. Verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303. So 42,360. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337. So they had slaves or servants. You know, they had been taken captive, but they had been living in Babylon. And if you remember, one of the prophecies that Jeremiah gave to these people when they left, that God told them to build houses and settle in to, you know, raise their families. And that's what they did. And many of them prospered. And the reason that it was only 42,000 that came back was because a lot of them decided to stay there. And even today in Iraq and Iran, there are ancient Jewish communities, which are leftovers from these people that stayed behind. So they had servants or slaves and maids, and there were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. How about that? Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. They had quite a lot of stuff. And of course, they're carrying back all that treasure, so they need something to carry it with and animals to bear it. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 80,100 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. So there you have it. Nethinims. Who are Nethinims? Well, let me go back. It mentioned in the beginning Zerubbabel, and he was one of the leaders that were taking him back to Jerusalem. And he was a grandson born in Babylon. If we were to go to Matthew, don't go to Matthew, I'll just read it to you. In Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 11, it says, and Josiah begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. So there's Zerubbabel. Okay. So he was a grandson. He was born in Babylon. And Nethinims. Nethinims, it means those who are given. They are listed here with priests, Levites, porters, singers, and all those who served in the temple. Those who were to serve the Levites. And they came into being under David, I believe. And they were they served the Levites. So that's what they did. So far, this is a narrative. And there is no reason for us to believe that Ezra came with this first early group of refugees or returnees to Jerusalem, even though this is his book. So he wrote it, we know, by revelation, right? God gave him the information, and he wrote it down, but he wasn't present at the time, as far as we know. So, chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel, now let me just say, to go from Babylon, and it wasn't just the city, but the province, is a pretty long journey to Jerusalem, probably around 1,200 miles, unless you go through the desert, which shortens it, but it's a much tougher journey. So they took the long way around. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and of course they didn't have buses or planes or trains or cars, they had to walk or ride the camels or whatever. So it took quite a while. So when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So, took them quite a while to get there. I don't know exactly how long it took, but it took a while. When they got there, what did? They gathered together at the site of where the temple had been. Because when Nebuchadnezzar came back the last time and took the last of the captives, he destroyed the city. He tore down the walls of Jerusalem and he flattened, after he took all the treasures out of the temple, he flattened it. He destroyed it. So these guys go back and they, on the site, they build an altar to God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered daily the daily burnt offerings by number according to the customs, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered continual burnt offering both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. So they were pretty enthusiastic. And they were doing all the offerings. If you go back in the law, they offered a daily offering, the priest. They offered weekly offerings, monthly offerings, plus special offerings for feasts and special days, plus if anybody wanted to offer a sin offering or a wave offering or an approach offering, they do all these odd different offerings to God. So the priests were pretty busy. And that's a lot of animals to kill and to clean up and burn. So they did, that's what they were doing. So, and this is all the people, but it says that they were afraid of the people that were around in the country that settled around the city. And this was there was no real city there. It was just the area, the ruins that were left from 70 odd years previously. And it was, a wreck. If you've ever seen, pictures of, from World War II or World War I where they bombed out cities and burned them and stuff, that's probably what it looked like. It was just, empty buildings and crumbled up, stones and wood and all that kind of stuff. So, and certainly no temple. And they had fear of those people in verse 3, it said. And those people would have been Some of them would have been like what later on were called Samaritan, those who had been conquered earlier by the Assyrians, who had migrated back and married other peoples. Plus, when the Assyrians came previous to the Babylonians and conquered the kingdom of Israel, you know, the kingdoms had been split, right? We had the kingdom of Judah and we had the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Israel was a mess from the beginning. And they never had a decent king, and they always worshipped false gods, and they were a mess. That's where you had Ahab and all these other guys. And so the Assyrians came in and conquered them and did similar to what Nebuchadnezzar did later. They took away the people captive. But then they brought other peoples in and settled them. Okay? So these people laid claim to Jerusalem. Plus, there were Edomites to the south and other peoples of the area that didn't want the Judeans to come back. Because, you know, they're going to try to take back their land and their city. And they weren't really happy about that. So they kept the feasts. They did their different things, and they offered sacrifices and built an altar. And so then, let's see, where were we? Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Okay? So they built an altar right away, but they didn't lay down the foundation. Because you can't build a building unless you have a foundation, right?
Right.
Okay. They gave money, verse 7, also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So they're making all the arrangements. They're getting their skilled labor lined up. Joppa was a seaport northwest of Jerusalem, and that's where the boats would come in from Lebanon. They'd bring the cedar trees. And they needed that for the roof and other things. Verse 8. And, you know, they had the approval and the command of Cyrus, who was the big Mahatma. He was over everything. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So they're getting work. You know, they're getting busy. The work begins. It's the second month of the second year. In verse 1, it was the seventh month of the first year. All this time before they started the work, they were sent to do. So they went, about 5 months and then 2 months in. So it took them about 7 months to get going. Verse 9, then stood Jeshua, and it's interesting, if you read in the Septuagint, Jeshua is Jesus, because Jeshua is Hebrew, or Joshua, and the Greek is Jesus, and the Septuagint, it reads Jesus. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel, and his sons and the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the son of Asaph, remember Asaph? He's listed in some of the Psalms. with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. So they laid the foundation, and that was cause for a celebration and a proclamation. You know? So they got trumpets, and they blew the trumpets and got together. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They finally got to it, they laid it, and they had a celebration and a ceremony. But many of the priests and Levites, verse 12, and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. There were guys there that had seen the original temple. And when they saw that, it just overwhelmed them. You know, some shouted for joy and some wept for joy. Because, you know, they had... So these guys who had seen the first temple, this is over 70 years later, so they had to be pretty old. And that's why it calls them ancient, old men. But they remembered that temple. And so it blessed them. That the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the house, the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So what a deal. Ancient men who had seen the first house, Solomon's temple. These men had been taken captive, carried away, and 70 years they get back there, and you know, they waited all those years to get back there. Chapter 4. Okay. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard. Now, Judah and Benjamin were the northern tribes. They were the kingdom of Judah. And it's two tribes, but Benjamin is always included with Judah. And they were part of the captivity. Okay? So when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Azur, which brought us up hither. Okay. Who's Esarhaddon? Well, he's the son of Sennacherib. You might remember Sennacherib back in the days when the Syrians attacked Jerusalem. And he was the grandson of Sargon, who succeeded Shalmaneser. The word Azur can mean several things, but usually it refers to Assyria. Okay, just a different name. So if we go to, hold your place here, and go to 2 Kings 17. Second Kings 17, verse 1. To give you a little background. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He was evil, but he wasn't quite as bad as some of the other guys, just as a matter of degree. Against him came Shalmaneser. We just read about him. King of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. He folded quickly. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away unto Assyria and placed them in Halah and Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. So remember, I was telling you, they carried them away, just like the Babylonians did to Judah later on. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, what they had made. So it was a pretty rough time there. In chapter 19, so, you know, there's a reference there to Shalmaneser and, you know, how the Assyrians came in and conquered them. And then in chapter 19, verse 34, it says, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sakes and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Shareza, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead." So that's how we get Esarhaddon and Azor. So back to Ezra, chapter 4. So that's the, so these people that were round about were descendants of Israel, but they were intermarried with the Assyrians plus other groups who had been conquered by the Assyrians and had been resettled there, okay? That's why they had all these groups and there was all this stuff going on. Verse 2, "Then they came to Zerubbabel." So remember, these are the adversaries of Judah of Benjamin, right? "And came Zerubbabel, chief of fathers, unto them, let us build with you." And he says, "No." And we said, "We came from Esarhaddon, king of Azor." Verse 3, "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." So, you know, they just turned him down. They just said, "No, this is our gig. You have no part in it." "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building." That just simply means they caused them problems, interfered in any way they could. You know, they may have, you know, tried to stop the supply lines. They harassed them, all kinds. Then later on, you'll see they do even more. because in verse 5 it says, "And they hired counselors." They got lawyers, basically. "They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So they hired guys to give them a hard time to go and legally try to stop them from building. You know, we think it's ancient and we don't realize, but in some ways they were pretty modern. And the Persian Empire had laws which they adhered to pretty strictly. Now, they may not have been righteous laws necessarily, like the law of Moses, but it was a structure which they observed. So they did have a rule of law. Verse 6, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." They accused these guys to Ahasuerus. And that is just a title. It's not a person. Ahasuerus means the venerable king. That's what it means. Okay? Verse 7. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabriel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And Artaxerxes means the great king, probably the Ahasuerus of verse 6, but in secular history known as Cambyses. Okay? If you read a history book about Persia, it would come up Cambyses. So anyway, they wrote unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the great king, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue, which means Chaldee or Syriac or Aramaic. They're all referred to the same language usually. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. So they wrote a letter, you know, an accusation, trying to persuade the king to shut this whole thing down. Then wrote Rehum, verse 9. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinaites, the Aphrasathites, the Tarpelites, the Aphrasites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susanshites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnaphar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that were on this side of the river and at such a time. So again, it mentions how they brought those people in. And this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even to Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men of this side of the river, at such a time. And what do they mean by that? Well, Artaxerxes in the capital was on the other side of the Euphrates River, and they're on the other side of the river. That's all it really means. Be it known unto the king, verse 12, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. You know, the term Jews was a late term. Wasn't used in the early days. Because really, when we talk about the Jews, we're really talking about what? We're talking about Israelites. Mm-hmm. You know, and then the specific tribes. And then later on, it was just Judah and Benjamin. And so as a slur to the Judeans, they called them Jews. Okay? So verse 12 again, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad city, that have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, so that shalt damage the revenue of the kings. So these guys are smart, you know. Cyrus is the one that commanded this, and these guys don't want it built. So they say, if you let these guys build it, you're going to start losing money. That's the appeal they made. They appealed to his pocketbook. You're going to lose money. How about that? Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, And it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. This should read in the beginning, now because we have been salted with the salt of the king's palace, and it was not meet or adequate for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. Certified, you know, what's going on here? That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find the book of the record, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. Sedition means, you know, they're traitors. They're doing sneaky things to undermine the king and the government. That's what sedition is. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. You know, they're going to take away all your income from this side of the river. They're going to screw you up and cause you problems. Okay, so that's the accusation. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river. Peace, and at such a time, the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to hurt to the hurt of the kings? So, you know, he's saying, okay, halt the work. Okay, let's stop till we figure out what's going on here. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companies, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them cease by force and power. Force and power, or by arm. In the Septuagint it says, with horses and arm forced. That's what it says in the Septuagint. Then ceased the work of the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay. So that's a pretty tough thing. How much time we got left?
15 minutes.
Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then indicates what? Time, right? Then, after all this happened, the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the names of God, in the name of God, the God of Israel, even unto them. So, Haggai was a prophet to the remnant that went back to Jerusalem when they returned. You know, 70 years after captivity, and they're working on the temple. And his mission, the reason that God sent him, was to encourage them, to rebuke them, and to instruct this feeble and divided group. So now we're going to go to the book of Haggai. My goodness. Probably one of the cleaner parts of your Bible. Maybe untouched by human hands.
Okay.
possible, right? It's after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. Page 930 in my book. You got it? Haggai. Okay. What a guy. What a guy, Haggai. Okay. Verse 1. Chat, you didn't even dream we'd ever be in Haggai, did you? He's a prophet, though, right? He's a man of God. A man of God is one that has the Spirit of God upon him. A man that God talks to, and he talks to God and talks for God to call his people back, to instruct them, to help them. And this is one of those guys. And we don't know if he was in the captivity or if he had been left behind and grew up in Judah as one of those of the remnant, those people that they didn't want. We don't know. But it says in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And you notice that they change the spelling there. Here it's Joshua and Jozadak instead of Jozadak. And he was the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So, Lord of hosts here in the Septuagint, it's God Almighty. So this gives us the time frame. It's the second year of the reign of Darius, which it said something about in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Okay. And you know, he says, it's time for the house of the Lord to be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, so God's telling Haggai, Haggai's telling the people, it's still the word of God, right? Because Haggai's speaking it, but the words are God's. It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. You know, it's a question. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You know, they had been stopped from building previous, and so they took the time to build their own dwellings. And when it says sealed houses, that means they fixed them up, and they were paneled on the inside, and they were kind of fancy and nice and comfy. And so they kind of got complacent. You know, they kind of, you know, in the beginning when they got back, they were all about it. They built the altars. They were doing the sacrifices. Then they were commanded to stop, and then they got a little lax and a little lazy. And then he goes on, verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, or the Almighty God, consider your ways. And the word consider your ways, or the word consider, means, you know, set your heart or give attention. And it's used five times in the book of Haggai. So, says, now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Set your hearts on what you're doing. Pay attention. You have sown much and bring in little. Eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What's he telling them? You know, you stop putting me first. You decided to put yourselves first ahead of me. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You know, you got delayed, so you just decided to build your own houses and take care of yourselves, and you forgot about me. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the land. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. So when Haggai delivered this message, they said, uh-oh. And they obeyed. They got the message, which is, you know, sometimes rare in the Bible, because a lot of times people didn't listen to the prophets, did they? But they did this time. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Okay, this should be, or this could be translated as it was in the Septuagint. It says the Lord's messenger, and Septuagint reads the Lord's messenger among the messengers of the Lord. So, you know, God sent Haggai to make the people sad or feel bad. Well, maybe, but really, what he did is he wanted to help them to get back to God and to God's prosperity. That's what he was trying to do, to get them back on the track. And so he sends Haggai, the God's messenger, among the messengers. They were getting all kinds of messages, but Haggai was the guy who was the Lord's messenger. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And again, this doesn't mean that the spirit of the Holy Spirit of God was upon them, but it means that God stirred them up. He got them going, you know, by his words that Haggai spoke. They got inspired to get back to do what they were sent to do. In the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So, did I skip something there?
No.
Yeah, I did. Okay. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I skipped that. Okay, chapter 2. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know, if you remember how great that temple was, and you know, what do you got going here? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's giving them what? He's giving them encouragement. He's encouraging them. He's saying, you know, I'm going to help you here. This is going to be great. Let's get to it. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Wow. hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy 11. Verse 13. God, you know, he talked about the covenant he made with them when they came out of Egypt. This is part of that covenant. And it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently. Verse 13, sorry. Chapter 11, verse 13 of Deuteronomy. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass to thy fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. See, back in Haggai, you know, they had gotten deceived, hadn't they? They got talked out of what they were supposed to do. And they started just trying to take care of themselves, and it wasn't working. And God had told them, you know, if you seek me first, you're going to get blessed. So verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. You turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and be shut up. And he shut up the heaven that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontless between your eyes. And he goes on and on from there. And then let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, they remain. So back to Haggai. So he said there, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Holy flesh was flesh that was supposed to be used for a burnt offering or an offering at the altar of God. Okay? And if he had it and he touched something else, it was no longer for use as a sacrifice. Okay? Then, verse 13, Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Of course, back in the Old Testament, you know, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and you had to cleanse yourself for 7 days before you could go back in the temple, right? Then answered Haggai and said, so it is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And if you remember back at the original building of the temple, all the stones were cut off-site. No use of tools, hammers and chisels or any of that stuff were allowed to be used on the site. It was perfectly cut and planned so that they would just set everything in place. And he's saying, you know, you guys got to get back to what you need to do. He says, you guys have been doing work and it's unclean because you haven't, you know, observed to do what you're supposed to do. Verse 50, and now I pray, consider from this day and upward from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And one came to the press vat for the draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with the blasting, with mildew, and with the hall and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. He's instructing. He said, you know, I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. So I caused you problems so you would turn back to me. And you weren't listening. Consider now from this day and upward, from 24th day, the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. If the seed is the seed yet in the barn, yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless them. He said, okay, we got it all straightened out. You know what you're supposed to do. He said, things haven't been going right, but from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy. And this is, you know, a future prophecy. I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of heaven, of the heathen, and then I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. What a guy. So we have Ezra, and he's, you know, in a narrative telling us how they got back, the first group that went back to build the temple. We'll get back to Ezra now. And then we'll also look at Nehemiah, because then Nehemiah gets sent back, and Nehemiah is a great story in itself. And he was in charge of building the walls of the city again. So Ezra had to do with the building of the temple, along with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and Nehemiah had to do with the building of the walls. And what they went through to do this was pretty amazing. So that's where we're going to end tonight.